All right, I'm on the air. I wanted to start off today with some of the most pointless things of all time. These things are absolutely useless. Are we ready for them, Tony? All right, here's the first one. Like this handrail. I mean, is that really needed? I don't know. Or how about this completely secure fence, gate, I should say. Pointless, right? Or how about this pole? Its only reason to exist is to hold a sign that lets you to know that it exists. I don't know. Seems useless to me, but. Or how about a windshield wiper on the back of a truck that doesn't have a windshield? Useless. Then the next one is a very effective fence, I'm sure. You would feel safe with a fence like that, wouldn't you? Or how about a stairway to nowhere? I don't know if you could see that. That's a wall behind that stairway. Or here are some stairs that go from nowhere to nowhere. Useless. Then there's this very useful bus stop that lets you know that there's no services, that the bus does not stop here. I don't know why you would need to know that. But anyway, there it is. Then here's this sign. This sign is absolutely incredible. I don't know if you can read that sign. It says that this is a Florida law requires that this notice be posted by all food and beverage vending machines. Report any machine without this sign. It has no other purpose than to tell you that it's got to be on a vending machine. Why, we don't know. If there's a problem, don't call that number. But there's a cash award if this sign is not next to or is not on a food vending machine. I don't get it, but anyway. All right. And then there's this lovely practical drawers. Those are. Or how about this impressive feat of landscaping design? We made a little place for them, but that's useless. We don't need that. We'll put them over there someplace. And then there's this very encouraging bicycle lane that goes right into a it's right into the fence there. And then why would you need this peephole? And finally, there's this very helpful sign. Sign not in use. Well, today I wanted to talk about the useless becoming useful. That's the title of the message today, Useless to Useful. And I'm going to be looking at Philemon. Some of you might say it differently than that, but it's Philemon to me. And it's verse 10. There's only one chapter in Philemon. And so it's verse 10 to verse 21 that we're going to look at today. I'm reading for the New Living Translation. Should be up on the screen for you. Paul is writing, and he's writing a letter to this person by the name of Philemon, and he says to him, I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. Now, Onesimus wasn't his child, but he led Onesimus to faith in Christ, and so he's calling him his child in the Lord because he led him to Christ. So he says that in the next sentence. He said, I became his father in the faith while here in prison. So Paul's in prison, right, and somehow hooks up with Onesimus, and he leads him to the Lord. Onesimus has not been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. And I am sending him back to you, Philemon, and with him comes my own heart. Paul really had a love for him. Didn't even want to send him back, but he had to. It was the right thing to do. He says, I wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems Onesimus ran away for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. So Onesimus was a slave to Philemon, but he is no longer a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is now a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. So Paul's kind of acting like the Lord here. He's saying, you don't owe me, right? I didn't do, you know, the Lord paid something for us. And he's doing the same thing. He's saying, if Philemon owes you anything, put it on my account. Put it on my tab. Charge it to me. Same thing Jesus did for us. And then he says, and I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Don't you love Paul? I'm not going to mention this. But by the way, you owe me your own soul. He may have led Philemon to the Lord as well. And maybe that's what he means here. So he says, I'm not going to mention, I don't have to mention this, but you owe me your soul. So, yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. What a guy. What a counselor he is. You know, one of the most amazing things that I am privileged to see as a pastor is changed lives. And over the years, I've seen many lives transformed when people put their faith, when they truly and sincerely put their faith in Jesus, their lives have been changed. And it's amazing and a blessing to be a part of that. Unfortunately, there are some who, as they say, talk the talk, but don't walk the walk. That happens as well. Henry Erdmans writes this. If I had a car with the engine that was ready for the grave, I'd have a new engine put in. I take the car to a mechanic who would put it in for me. If when I got that car back, it ran just as poorly, I begin to wonder if the old really had been replaced or just cleaned up. It is not different with our new lives in Christ. There are some people who attempt to kind of clean things up for a while. They make a visible difference for a while. They want to turn over a new leaf, so to speak. But how many times we see people trying to do that, and they try to do it in their own strength, and sooner or later they're back to their old ways. Kind of the new kind of fades away, and they revert back to old ways. Jesus kind of taught about this in a parable that's found in Luke chapter 8. I want to read this to you, verses 5 through 8. Jesus says, a farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scatters it across the field, some seed falls on a footpath where it was stepped on and the birds ate it. Other seeds fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. And then later on, Jesus explains the parable. It's in chapter 8, starts with verse 11. He said, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear the message, But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into maturity. And then the seed that fell on the good soil represents honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. And so you see, the seed that describes someone who is truly saved, truly changed, is seed that falls on good ground, who sincerely want Christ in their lives and sincerely put their trust relying on him. And what we find is more than someone who just tries to clean up a few things in their life on their own, but we find instead someone who is washed, who is cleansed by Jesus Christ. Because salvation is more than some changes in your life. It is a total transformation. What Jesus wants to do in our life is a total transformation. And we have an example of this total transformation in this biography of this man, Onesimus. Paul writes this letter to Philemon. Philemon was a prominent member of a church in a place called Colossae. And Philemon had a slave, and the slave's name was Onesimus. And Onesimus stole from his master, Philemon, and then went on the run. And while on the run, he encounters the apostle Paul, and Paul led him to Jesus. Actually, God led him to Paul, and Paul led him to Jesus. And a great work was done in his life. Onesimus was transformed. And then Paul sends him back to Philemon. He didn't want to. He was very helpful to Paul. But he knew it was right to send him back and help him to be reconciled and be forgiven and make restitution to Philemon. And so he sends him back to Philemon to make things right. And I'd like to look at this story of Onesimus today and see what happens when someone has an encounter with Jesus Christ. So let's look at our text and let's consider this transformation of a man by the name of Onesimus. He was changed. He was changed on the inside. And then from the inside out. He was changed spiritually first. That has to come first. And then, according to Paul, everything about him changed. Once that spiritual change happened, everything about him changed. It was an amazing thing. True transformation does not come until first God does something in us. It has to be a new spirit, a spirit that's an awaken in us. It's kind of being born from God, being born from above. It's what we call being born again, born a second time. We were born physically. We need a spiritual birth. That spiritual birth has to come before anything could really change in our lives. And that's what happened to Onesimus. But when Jesus changes someone, when Jesus saves someone, it makes an impact on their entire life. Jesus becomes the center, and he affects every aspect of their lives. And it's an amazing thing to see when Jesus changes someone's life. Now, it's amazing to see anyone changed, anyone saved. But some transformations are more dramatic than others. And I know people, I personally know people, who were in gangs and were saved, who had addictions and were saved, who were criminals. I know someone who was had life in prison and was changed, transformed, a new person. But let's keep in mind this. The drug-addicted, violent, cussing, lying, cheating, adulterous, drunken criminal is no more lost than you are or were. Sin is sin, lost is lost, darkness is darkness, dead is dead. As a matter of fact, one of the most powerful testimonies I ever heard was a young man who came up before a congregation and he said, "I've never done drugs. tried to be a good kid. I came from a good family, good parents, good upbringing, really a good life. And I needed Jesus just as much as anyone else. Dead is dead. And we were all dead in our sins until Jesus saves us. But when he saves us, it's an absolutely amazing transformation. Just as it was an amazing transformation in the life of Onesimus. Look with me again to verses 10 and 11 as we see what Onesimus was like before Jesus. Here's how we are, or here's how Onesimus was, and we too, before Jesus. He says, I appeal to you to show kindness to my child Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while we were here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, life before Jesus. He was not much use to you. But now, he's very useful to both of us. So here we see that God used Paul in the life of Onesimus, and he writes this letter to Philemon about the wonderful change that's occurred in the life of this rebellious slave. He talks about Onesimus's past. And whether you want to admit it or not, we all have a past. Let's look at Onesimus's past. Onesimus, before Jesus, had a life of contradiction. He was a contradiction. Paul uses a play on words here when he describes Onesimus and how he's been delivered. Because the name Onesimus means useful. And I read someplace that a lot of slave owners would name their slaves useful, Onesimus, I guess in a way hoping or manipulating that they would become a useful slave to them. But what happened in this case is that he wasn't very useful to his master. His name really didn't fit him. And notice what Paul says in verse 11. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past. This person whose name is useful has not been very useful to you in the past. He's kind of using a play on words here. So Onesimus carried a name, but it didn't fit. His actions didn't fit the name. So he's a walking contradiction. And I think there are certain individuals everywhere we go who are walking contradictions. There's no shortage of people who claim to be Christian, for example. If you ask them, are you a Christian? They would say, absolutely, I'm a Christian. But being a Christian is more than just claiming the name. It's not just a title, like Republican or Democrat or Independent. It's not just a title. Here's what Paul has to say about that. It's in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. He said, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, you could call yourself a Christian, but when you are living by your sinful nature, living by the desires of your sinful nature, the results are going to be very clear to people. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like this. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So now listen, he's not talking to people who truly are Christians and at times they are not perfect and they fall and they have quarrels or they have times of jealousy or they have outbursts of anger, but then they come back to the Lord, they want to repent of that and they want that to be changed in their life. He says here, anyone living that sort of life, that who's living that sort of life, it's like an ongoing thing, they want to live that way or they continue to live that way, that's who he's talking about here. So Paul says you could even call yourself a Christian, but if you're being influenced by a sinful nature, you won't see the kingdom of God. And so Onesimus at one time was living this contradiction. Secondly, Onesimus was a criminal. He lived a rebellious life. Verse 18 says, if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. It's widely accepted that Onesimus stole from Philemon. He probably stole so he could finance this journey. He wanted to run. He was going to be on the run. And so he needed money to be able to do that. And so he stole something or whatever from Philemon. And he left his master and he went on the run and he lived a life of rebellion. And he thought, if I just take control of my own situation, things will be better. But I wonder what his condition was like when he encountered the Apostle Paul. Now, this is pure speculation on my part, of course, but perhaps he was broken and wounded and weary from his journey when he met Paul. He had left Philemon rebellious, prideful, and of course, I don't know for sure, but when he met Paul, I think that he was weary and lost. And I think that because when Paul presented Christ to him, he humbled himself and he surrendered his life to the Savior. And sometimes when people come to Christ, it's a similar situation. They're rebellious, they're prideful, and they think that if they could conquer the world, they could solve all their own problems on their own. And they are searching for peace and for joy and fulfillment and will do whatever it takes to find happiness. But after a while, this old world seems to beat them down and happiness doesn't last and their problems increase and they find themselves broken and wounded and weary. Onesimus realized that he was living a life of contradiction and a life of rebellion. And there were consequences. Onesimus had a life of consequences. There's always consequences when you live the wrong way. There always is. And the consequences for Onesimus, well, for one thing, he still had even when God forgives, there's still consequences of our sins. And in the case of Onesimus, he had to go back to the person that he stole from and face that person and try to be reconciled to that person. And if we are rebellious or running from God, there's going to be consequences. Consequences now and eternal consequences. But I have good news. There is hope. And we find this amazing change that happened in Onesimus' life. Onesimus was once rebellious, useless, but now he had become useful after Jesus. So let's look at his life after Jesus. We looked at his life before Christ. Let's look at his life after Christ. Onesimus became useful. His name means useful. He went on the run. He became useless. And now in Christ, he truly is useful. Look again at verse 11. Onesimus hasn't been of much use for you in the past, but now in Christ, he's very useful to both of us. So you can imagine the anger, first of all, when Philemon sees this man coming to him, his servant who had stolen from him and escaped, went on the run, and he sees him now walking towards him with a letter in his hand, and he opens up the letter and he begins to read about this amazing transformation that happened, that occurred in his life. So let's look what happened. How did this transformation happen? First, there was an encounter. He encountered Paul, and through Paul, he encountered Jesus. And somewhere in his journey, he somehow meets up with Paul. Now, I don't know if he already knew Paul or didn't know Paul at all, but I think either way, it was a God thing that he connected with Paul. He runs away from Philemon, and he connects with Paul. And Paul, speaking of this in verse 15, says, "It seems Onesimus ran away for a little while so that you could have him back forever." And so God, through his marvelous, incredible, amazing grace, lets this rebellious slave meet Paul. And Paul doesn't avoid him. And Paul doesn't ignore him. And Paul doesn't say, I don't want to deal with this. Instead, Paul sees the opportunity that God has given him. And Paul invests time in Onesimus and shares the gospel with him. And because of that, Onesimus is changed. And Onesimus meets a friend. and that he meets a friend even greater than Paul. Onesimus meets Jesus. Aren't you glad that someone cared enough about you that they introduced you to the Savior? Even though you were running, even though you were rebellious, someone stopped you and treated you with kindness and pointed you to Jesus, to the Master, to the Savior. And I think you should return the favor. Have you ever been blessed by leading someone to Jesus? There's nothing like it. And we should do for others what Paul did for Onesimus and what others have done for you. Pray for opportunities every day. Lord, give me an opportunity today to just share with you with someone. And not only pray for the opportunity, also pray for boldness. Lord, when you give me those opportunities, I'll not only be wise enough to see it, I'll be bold enough to speak for you. But if you are here today and you, like Onesimus, was well, maybe you're on a journey. Maybe you're searching. Maybe you're looking for peace and joy and fulfillment. I'd like to introduce you to the only one who can make change possible, real change possible in your life. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is the one who will never leave you and never forsake you. He is the greatest friend you will ever have. He is willing to receive you today. He is able to give you eternal life starting right now. And he's the only one who can. Let's look for a moment what happened to Onesimus when he encountered these new friends. There was a conversion. There was a change. There was a transformation. Verses 15 and 16. It seems Onesimus ran away for a while so that you could have him back forever. And he is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave. He is a beloved brother. Especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. And we don't have a detailed description of how Onesimus was converted. But we have Paul's testimony concerning him. And it's obvious that Paul saw the change in him. Paul saw the transformation that occurred in this man's life. So much so that he was willing to do whatever he had to help him and to restore him with Philemon. He says in verse 17 to 19, "So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. And if he has wronged you in any way, if he owes you anything, charge it to me. I'm writing this in my own hand." He was probably dictating the letter to someone to write, but this part he wrote it in his own hand. He says, "I, Paul, will repay it. If he owes you anything, I will repay it." When Paul told Onesimus of the saving power of Jesus, he was humbled, he repented of his sin, and he confessed that he wanted Jesus to be his Savior and his Lord. And you say, "But wait a minute, you just told me that you don't have a description here of what happened. How do you know that?" Well, he was saved the same way that I was, the same way that you were. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11 says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Are you living in rebellion somehow? Running, searching? You can be saved. Same way Onesimus was, by believing in Jesus. By humbling ourselves, repenting, asking for forgiveness, confessing Jesus as Lord. Do that and you will be saved. And listen what happens to Onesimus. He experienced freedom. This slave finds freedom. The freedom he experiences in verses 15 and 16. He ran away for a while, but now he's back. He was a slave, but now he's a brother in the Lord. He's much more now. He's a man, not just a man, but a brother in the Lord. And Paul asks Philemon, not only to receive Onesimus, but he says to receive him as a Christian brother. And he adds, he's special. He's special to me now. And even if Onesimus had to go back to his duties as a slave, he was still free. He had freedom. He possessed a freedom that this world cannot give us and a freedom that this world cannot take away. And through Christ, we could have that same freedom. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. So Christ has truly set us free. So Christ has truly set us free. It's a great testimony of transformation. Onesimus had this great testimony of transformation. Do you have that same testimony? Have you been transformed by the power of God? If you haven't, then your life might be a contradiction. Your life might be one of rebellion toward God, a slave to sin, a life with consequences, eternal consequences, running, searching for something that you will never find on your own. Emptiness, no purpose. That's what we have. But just as Onesimus had an encounter with Jesus, you can have an encounter with Jesus right here, right now. A new friend. Just put your faith in Jesus. Make him your Lord. Make him your Savior. And you will experience freedom. And then those around you will see that great transformation. And they will come to you and say, "What's going on?" You'll be able to point them to the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heads for a moment. Take some time in the presence of Jesus. God is here. God is here. He wants you to know that he loves you. He doesn't want your life to be a contradiction, a life of running. He wants to give you freedom, true freedom. He wants to save you, give you eternal life, forgiveness of sin, able to have a relationship, a personal relationship with God once that sin is out of the way. He's ready to receive you right here and right now. And all you have to do is believe and ask him, "Lord, forgive me for what I've done. Come into my life. Be my Savior. I want you to be my master. I want to serve you every area of my life. I want to give my whole self over to you, not holding back any area of my life. I want to give you my whole self." There can't be a real transformation until you're willing to give Christ all of you. Everything you have, everything you are, everything you do, all over to him. "Lord, you take the keys. You run my life." It's got to be that full commitment, that full devotion to the Lord. Things can't change until that happens. But there'll be an amazing change when you're willing to give your life over to him. Let me give you a few more moments just alone with the Lord, and then I'll close in prayer. If you would stand with me and just let's just bow our heads and close our eyes and just be in the presence of the Lord. The Lord is speaking to you. You know it. He's asking you to make a decision to receive him into your life. And if you would be brave enough to come from where you are, where you're sitting, and come to the front of the church, there are people, Pastor Nick, John, other people who would come and speak with you and pray with you and offer you some direction in a new life of following Christ. So I want to pray for you, and as I'm praying for you, if you would like to come to the front, and I'm only asking you to come to the front so that we'll know that this is what you want to do and someone will come and help you. Now, you can accept the Lord right where you are. You don't have to move at all. But by coming to the front, well, you're, first of all, making it public. I want to follow Jesus. And there's something about that that'll do you, that'll help you. But also there'll be people, both there's men that could speak to men, there's women here that can come up and speak to women, and they'll help you and pray with you if you'd like them to, and answer any questions that you might have if you have questions. So let me pray for you, and as I pray, if you'd like to come, we'll meet with you up here in the front. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for coming, that God came to this earth. We're going to celebrate it just in another month at Christmas, that you came here, Lord, for the purpose of giving your life in our place. Only you could take sin away. And Lord, I'm asking you today, take the sin away from my life. The things that I've done wrong, Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me, God. To cleanse me, Lord. To clean me, Lord. To give me a new life, a spiritual life. One that's devoted to you. One that you're going to help me to live. That I can have eternal life. And that I could begin to live for you, Lord. And be free. And find hope. And find purpose. Find meaning to my life, Lord. That's what you want to give me. So, Lord, I surrender my life to you today. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you for what you're doing in our lives, oh Lord. Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful time in your presence this morning, Lord. We thank you, God, that you've been here. We thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us today. I pray, Lord, your blessing on each person that is present in this place, each family that is represented by them. I pray, God, that you would give them just a supernatural grace and love. And, Lord, that you would help them to walk with you this week. I pray, Lord, that each day you would give us an opportunity, Lord, by bringing people into our lives that are so needy and just need to know you and searching for an answer, Lord. Give us those opportunities and give us the boldness and the wisdom to know what to say and to just speak to them and let them know what you've done in our life and how their life could change as we share with them. So, Lord, give us a good week serving you. Again, Lord, we thank you. And Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Lord, bless you. Have a great week. Please stay. There's some refreshments downstairs. Amen.